We read God's Word this morning from Genesis chapter 18. We'll read the first 22 verses of Genesis 18, considering verse 19 as the text this morning. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. We consider this morning verse 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a wonderful privilege and blessing it is to belong to God's covenant, to be a friend of God, and to enjoy intimate fellowship and communion with God. That's what Abraham experienced in the chapter that we read. Jehovah God has made His covenant with Abraham. He is Abraham's God, and Abraham is His friend and servant. And Jehovah God comes to Abraham in the plains of Mamre to commune with Abraham and to, as it were, share intimate secrets with His friend Abraham. These things were hidden. These things were not known. One secret was this. Abraham, this wasn't the first time God told him this secret, but he repeated it. Abraham, you and your aged wife Sarah will have a son, a seed of the promise. And the second secret, although it's a secret that made Abraham tremble, was nevertheless a secret. And there's something beautiful about the fact that the Lord God has determined to tell Abraham this secret too. It's hidden. No one else knows this, but God comes to His friend Abraham to tell him about the impending doom and judgment that will fall upon Sodom and Gomorrah. You see from that not everyone has the privilege and blessing of belonging to the covenant of God. Not everyone has friendship with God. Not everyone knows God's secrets. Not everyone knows God Himself. Certainly those Canaanites living in the land around Abraham, and especially those people living in those two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, did not have what Abraham had as God's friend. They didn't know the secret of the Lord. They didn't know the Lord Himself. This was Abraham's great privilege and blessing. The text reveals that we consider this morning, the text reveals another beautiful privilege and benefit of belonging to God's covenant. It's a very practical privilege and benefit. In the text, the Lord God speaks about His covenant friend Abraham and his wisdom and his understanding with regard to fatherhood. God says about Abraham that he is a faithful and a wise and a capable father. Again, that is a very wonderful truth and privilege and benefit. Not everyone knows how to be a parent. And we can see that with our eyes, can't we? This is our experience in the world in which we live. There are many fathers and mothers who don't have an ounce of understanding of what it means to be a father or a mother. They don't know what to do with the children that they have received from God. And that's why many people view fatherhood and motherhood as a curse, and the children that they have as a curse. They don't want to have children, and if they do have children, they don't know what to do with the children. And when they have the children, they are constantly, those people who aren't part of the covenant of God, concerned about those children. They have no reason to expect that the outcome of their parenting will be any good. They're constantly concerned and have no reason to believe anything other than this, that their children will grow up and be miserable, rotten people. But Abraham knows God. And the benefit of that, very practical, is he knows how to be a father. He knows that he must command his children to keep the way of the Lord, to do judgment and justice and judgment. And this is why God approves of Abraham. This is why God commends him here in the text, because he will be a faithful father, governing his household and teaching everyone in his household the ways of God. And then we see, don't we, that if this is what faithful parenting involves, instructing the household and governing the household according to the ways of the Lord, then it is true that only those who belong to God's covenant and know the Lord are able to be parents in the true sense of the word. For Abraham and those who belong to the covenant, then rearing children is a tremendous blessing. It is a tremendous blessing in the first place because they are able to see themselves and their children as part of God's covenant. The children too are God's children. It's a tremendous blessing too because Abraham and those who belong to the covenant know that God, as their friend, will give them the grace and the strength they need to rear the children God has given them. And the text speaks of this great blessing too. Those who are in the covenant have the promise of God. They're not afraid of what the outcome will be. They command, they instruct, they labor with their children with the promise of God that their children will grow to know the Lord and His covenant, and know His ways, and walk in them. So for Abraham and for parents in the covenant, children are not a curse, but a blessing and a joy. So let's hear this word of God this morning. Not really to Abraham, notice that. This is a word of God about Abraham, and that means then that it is a word of God to us, especially to the parents in the congregation this morning. Let's hear this word of God about Abraham under this theme, Abraham commanding his children. And we notice in the first place the activity. What is it that Abraham does? Secondly, we're going to notice the ground for that. The text speaks of the reason or the ground for Abraham commanding his children in the way he does. And then thirdly, we will consider the blessing of this. The text uses a striking and perhaps to you and me surprising word to describe the activity of Abraham with regard to his household and his children. We might expect that God would say here, "For I know him that he will teach his children and his household." But instead, the Holy Spirit uses the word command, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him." Parents have, the text teaches us, authority over their children. The text teaches us that God places children in the household under especially their fathers and also their mothers, under Abraham and Sarah. Believing parents know this about their children and the relationship that they have with their children, that they are to rule and to govern their children, and that they are not equal with their children. Many people in the world do not know the right relationship between parents and children. Unbelievers simply do not understand. Beloved, understand what a privilege that is. You don't have to ask yourself when you receive children, now what is my relationship to this child? And there are many people in the world not knowing what that relationship is who attempt foolishly to see themselves as equals and treat their children as equals. Or if they do exercise authority over their children, they don't know why they should do that. They only have some kind of practical wisdom to apply to the situation. Maybe when the child is young, they see that the child is incapable and that they as parents have more ability, so I ought to exercise some authority over this child. Or maybe they see that, practically speaking, the home needs someone to have authority in order for there to be peace in the home. So that might as well be us as the parents. But we as believers have certain knowledge. We have a sure understanding. God speaks to us in His Word. And He says, this is the way that it is. I tell you as parents to command. Especially as father, that means you must rule your household, having your children in subjection to you. And that applies also to the mother. God says here, specifically, parents are to rule their children by issuing commands, orders. That means, very clearly and simply this, Abraham has the authority to say when Isaac comes along, Isaac, this is what you are to do, and you must do it. And Isaac, this is what you are not to do, and you must not do this. The wise parent who hears this word of God knows that a father is not simply an advisor to his children, giving suggestions to his children, pleading maybe with his children to do what he says, believe what he says. No. A faithful parent does not make suggestions. A faithful parent does not beseech his child with wishes. Please do this or please do that. Perhaps sometimes that's appropriate for a parent or for someone else in a position of authority, a teacher in the school working with children, to use that kind of language to be an example. But there are many times when that's not necessary and that's not even appropriate for a parent or a teacher who has authority to say to a child, please do your chores, please do your homework, please pick up your room. No, the parent commands. This is what Abraham will do. Abraham will say, I have told you to do these things and you will do them. I'm not begging you. I'm not asking you with a wish, but commanding you. And so a father with his young children and with his teenagers too will make very clear, and Abraham will do this with Isaac, I am your ruler. I have authority over you. You will do as I say. But that's not all. When the text tells us that Abraham will be the kind of parent who commands his children, the idea is that he will do everything that he needs to rule over his household, including his children and his servants, so that everything in his household is in good order. And that includes, then, the activity of discipline. Abraham is not the type of father, and God is not commending him in this way, that he's the type of father who will only tell his children what to do, give them the commands, and then not follow through with the discipline that they need, so that his words that he speaks are just that, merely words. We know God wouldn't approve of Abraham as a father if he was that type of a father. We know that from what happens later on in the history of Israel with a man named Eli, that priest in the land of Israel, who had sons that he taught. And surely that was commendable on his part, that he taught his sons. He taught them the ways of the Lord. He taught them the difference between right and wrong. He even would rebuke them when they were wrong, telling them, you did that which wasn't right, and that's wrong on your part. But he did not follow through with discipline. And therefore, God did not approve of Eli's activity as a father. Abraham is approved by God and commended by God because he will rule over his children not only by telling them what to do and not to do, but by enforcing it with discipline. Again, there's no question about this for the believer. The people in the world don't know if they should discipline their children, how they should discipline their children. Some of them may discipline their children physically. Some of them are abhorred by physical discipline. But the people of God know. The Word of God makes this very plain. There is a need for wisdom here. But the Word of God makes it plain that it is a duty to discipline children, to rule over them. The Word of God makes plain that that discipline ought to be done in love. It ought to be fair, but it also ought to be very firm. And that's the kind of father that Abraham will be to Isaac. And God, in His Word, commends and approves of Abraham for that. But of course, that's not all that the text is speaking about when it says Abraham will command his children. He's going to give them orders. He's going to tell them what to do and not to do. And he will enforce his word with firm discipline. There are many parents in the world who do exactly those things. And God would not at all commend them as faithful parents or good parents. There are many parents in the world who tell their children what to do and will enforce their word with discipline. But what's missing is the key ingredient that we find here in the text. And that is this: God says about Abraham, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. This is the goal of Abraham and every faithful parent in ruling over their households and keeping their children in subjection. That the children will know the Lord. That the children will know the ways of the Lord. They will know that they are expected to follow after the way of the Lord. All parenting done apart from this goal of nurturing the children in the fear of the Lord is bad parenting. All parenting that is done apart from that goal is sinful parenting. And that must be the judgment that we, as a church and as parents, make about all of those in the world who would tell us their philosophy, their theory on how children ought to be brought up. They may have many practical ideas that sound good, but if in their ideas about how children are to be brought up, no mention is made of the Lord, no mention is made of the great purpose that the children are to know the Lord and walk in His ways, then that person knows nothing about rearing children. That's why as parents, we don't turn to the books of the earthly psychologists. We don't listen to the people, the worldly people on the radio who claim to be experts, the super nannies and the others who think that they know all about how to rear children. God has told us how to rear children. We need advice, we need instruction, and we have it right here. This is where we learn as parents how to rear our children. And although there are many struggles and difficulties, and we know that we need to pray for wisdom, this isn't like a hard math problem that we can't figure out. God has said it before us very clearly here. This is the way with authority, command, discipline your children in order to lead them in the way of the Lord, to teach them justice and judgment. What is the way of the Lord? Well, parents who command their children will show them that the way of the Lord is the way of faith in God. Parents who command their children in the right way will command their children, first of all, to know God and to believe in God. And they will recognize that this is the main goal of all of their work. A believing father like Abraham says, "This is what I want for Isaac, my child in the covenant, that he will know God. And this is what I consider to be the greatest failure that I could be guilty of as a parent. And that is that my child lives in my home for 18 years or so, and my child goes out of my home, and he or she does not know the Lord." Abraham is commended by God because he is going to command his children to know the Lord. He's going to teach them about God. He's going to teach them about God as the creator of the world. He's going to teach them the gospel. He's going to teach his children the promise of God to send his son Jesus Christ into the world for redemption and salvation. He's going to teach his children all the truth of God. And for us today, that would mean the whole of the Scriptures. Here is where God lays out His way of faith and His way of life for us. And the way of the Lord is the way for us in living in a way that we do the right and forsake the wrong. That's what the text speaks of when it says, "Here, they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." Justice has to do with righteousness, which is the opposite of lawlessness. To do justice is to walk according to God's law and commandments. And that's the opposite of breaking God's law and walking in the way of sin. And judgment has to do with determining right and wrong. Making the decision. Is this the right thing to do? Or is this the wrong thing to do? And this is what Abraham will do. This is how God is describing Abraham. Abraham is going to say to his children, in order to follow the path of the Lord, you must do what is right according to God's law. You must not do what is wrong, and in all of your decisions, you must follow this. This is the way. This is the guidebook. This tells you how to make your decisions in determining what is right and what is wrong. Take the Word of God. And what God loves and says is right, Abraham is going to say to his children, "You love that. And you see that is right. And what God hates as sinful, you hate. You forsake also as sinful." It says something about Abraham, doesn't it? That ought to be true of all of us. He's a man who knows the Lord, who knows His way, who knows God's heart, what God loves and what God hates. He's meditated upon the ways of the Lord. And certainly we can see, can't we, that he has determined to live in love and obedience to God and to forsake that which is sinful and evil. Where is Lot at this time? Abraham's nephew, living not next to anymore, but in the evil city of Sodom. Why is Abraham not there? Is it merely because he let Lot make the choice? And that's why Lot's there and Abraham's not there? No. Abraham is not there because that was a deliberate choice too on Abraham's part. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, surrounded by the Sodomites, the people of Gomorrah, and the other Canaanites. And Abraham said no to their way of life. I'm not going to live like those people who are giving themselves over to the loss of their flesh. I am going to live in the way of the Lord. Follow His word to do justice in righteousness. God would not, we're sure of that, aren't we? God would not have approved of Abraham so highly as a father if he was one of those fathers who's always ordering his children and bossing them around and saying, now you must do this and you must not do that, but he himself personally walked in sin. No. No, God would have disapproved. But God commends Abraham and his wife Sarah, because they will rule their house. They will command their children by their word, by discipline, and by their example showing them, this is what is expected of you, that you believe in God, that you embrace Him, and that you forsake sin for the sake of serving God. This is faithful parenting. God commends. Are you faithful parents in this congregation? Are you faithful as fathers as Abraham was faithful? And are you faithful as mothers as Sarah was faithful? There are many things that the people in the world that are condemned do that are condemned in this text. But one thing that we ought to see is condemned here at the end of this first point is negligence on the part of the father especially, but also on the part of the mother. God disapproves of fathers who don't rule their homes actively. God disapproves of those fathers who leave it to their wives or leave it to the school to bring up their children. God disapproves of those husbands who maybe because of laziness or maybe because they have other interests, their interest in their sports activities or they're interested in their work so that they don't have time for the commanding of their children. Abraham is held up here so that this is God's word to the fathers and to the mothers this morning. Actively rule your children. Discipline and instruct them so that they will know the ways of the Lord and follow them. But although God is praising and commending Abraham, and he's doing that in the text, we need to see here this morning that God is not praising Abraham as if he's doing all of this in his own strength and as if he is able to boast of himself. No. In the opening words of the passage, God speaks here of the ground for why Abraham will do these things. When God says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him." We need to understand this morning that there are two things. The one thing that God knows that's obvious to us is the future. It's obvious to us that God is saying that he knows what kind of a parent Abraham is going to be. God is saying that he knows that Abraham and Sarah, when they receive this child that they've been promised for so many years, they're going to love this child for God's sake. They're going to bring this child up in the ways of the covenant, and they will be, although weak and sinful, they will be faithful parents. But there must be more. And the reason that we know that there must be more here in the text is that the knowledge that God says He has of Abraham and what He will do, we can see, can't we, is a special knowledge, a loving knowledge. And if all of the text was saying, all that the text was saying was that God knows what will happen in the future and what kind of a parent Abraham would be, that wouldn't be special loving knowledge, because God has that kind of knowledge about everyone, every parent in the world. God knows what kind of parent unbelievers will be. He knows what kind of parents you will be in the future too, and how you will rear your children. But we see, don't we, that the knowledge that God is speaking of here is not a common knowledge of all people, but is a very special personal knowledge of Abraham. I know him, God says. Not just what he is going to do in the future as a father, but I know him personally. I know him in love. I know him as a member of the covenant. I know him as my friend. I know him as one of my people that I've chosen in love, so that I've known him from before the foundation of the world in election. And I know him in redemption, in the promise of the sending of my Son, Jesus Christ. God does not say of everyone, he does not say of everyone what he says of Abraham here in the text. He does not say of everyone, I know him or her personally. Yes, God could say he knew all the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. He could say that he knew everything that they had done, whether it was as parents or in anything else they had done in their lives. But certainly God would never say this about those people in those cities he's about to destroy, that he knows those people the same way he knows Abraham. This is a special, particular knowledge of Abraham. Knowledge of him eternally in election as one of his special, particular people he's chosen to salvation. And the reason that God knows Abraham this way and loves him is not because God has looked into the future and seen that Abraham will be faithful as a parent, but rather the connection is the other way around. It's because God knows and loves Abraham that Abraham will be faithful as a parent. Without this, if God did not say, I chose Abraham, if God did not say, Abraham is mine, if God did not say, I'm going to give to Abraham my grace, Abraham would have gone with Lot to Sodom, and he would have raised Isaac exactly the same way those people raised their children. Abraham would be no different. He was depraved by nature. God does not say, I know and love him because I looked into the future. But God says, I know and love him, and therefore I know what kind of a parent Abraham will be on the basis of my love for him and my grace that I give to him. God is not holding up before us here in the text Abraham and saying to us as parents, here's a great man who had his own strength, and who in his own strength will be a faithful parent, and who in his own strength will make sure that his children will know and believe the Lord. That would be rather discouraging for us, wouldn't it? Because then we'd look at Abraham and say, I'd say and you'd say, I'm not Abraham. I don't have the strength that he had. What hope do I have for myself or for my children? And God comes and says, you have hope because I'm your hope. I'm the strength of Abraham. I'm holding up Abraham to you as a shining example of the power of my sovereign gracious choice. My determination to make him different from the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. My determination to include him in my covenant. And therefore, Abraham, he will be different. He won't bring his children up in the ways of sin, but he will command them in my ways. Even before Abraham and Sarah have a child, God can say confidently, Abraham and Sarah are not going to succumb to the pressures of the world. They're not going to give up because of the tribulations and trials parents go through. They're not going to give up because of the sacrifices required, because of all of the money and the time that they have to invest. Abraham and Sarah will be faithful. Why? Because I know them. That's the hope of parents in the covenant. Our activity of commanding our children and being faithful in instructing them is not dependent on us, but on our sovereign God who chose us and gives us the grace for that activity. But what does this say about the children? We ought to notice that briefly too. God knows Abraham. It doesn't say God knows his children, but that's implied. God commends Abraham here, not only for the fact that he will command his children, but really for the fact that Abraham is going to receive his children and view them as members of the covenant too. God has told him that in Genesis 17. God has told him here in chapter 18 again, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a son through Sarah. And now Abraham is right that he views that child as a member of the covenant who needs to be told about God and instructed about God's ways, God's law. This would not work, of course, without God's grace. There'd be no point in Abraham commanding his children and telling them to follow the ways of the Lord. Because Abraham's children, just like ours, are born dead in sin and will not hear that command or that instruction. God now is saying to Abraham and to all of the parents in the congregation, this is my promise. The same grace that I have used and shown to choose you and to redeem you, I'm going to show that to your children. I've chosen your children from before the foundation of the world. I know them. I've redeemed them. And I will bless you and them. Of course, that does not mean all of the children are chosen by God and saved by Him. Abraham, like us, must submit to the will of God with that in that regard. God will save whom He will save. He will show mercy to whom He will show mercy. And He will harden whom He will harden. But the beautiful, positive promise is this, in this word. I know you and your children and will by my grace save you and your children. And that's the blessing here that God promises to Abraham. God says at the end of the text that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And what is it that God has spoken of Abraham? Not only that he's going to have a son, and not only that his son is going to have children and become a nation and inhabit the land of Canaan, but God has said to Abraham, really, in your line is going to come the Savior Jesus Christ. And God has promised to Abraham not only that he's going to be the father of this physical nation of Israel, but you're going to be a father of many spiritual children of the church. And the promise for you, Abraham, and your spiritual seed is not that you are going to inhabit this land of Canaan, but that you are going to be glorified with your Father in heaven. And there's a way. And this is what you and I must hear as the Word of God this morning. There is a way that God has determined to fulfill that promise for Abraham. And that is, in this way, God has inseparably connected His commanding, His disciplining, His teaching of His children with those children walking in the way of the Lord and being gathered into. There's no room for carelessness. There's no room for laziness. God has shown us, sadly, very painfully, that He can and He does cut off those in their generations who are not faithful in commanding their children. So let us hear this Word of God calling us to diligence and hard work this morning, and let us also hear this Word of God comforting and assuring us in that work. Difficult though the work may be, and as anxious as we may be sometimes, because we know how evil the world is, and we know the sinfulness of the natures of our children, command them. They will obey. God has decreed it. Command them with that confidence. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. A word that gives us confidence for carrying out our calling. For Thou art very clear in Thy Word what our calling is as parents and as a church. We pray, Father, that Thou'lt give us the wisdom to not question, but to be faithful, to do what Thou hast told us to do, to set aside all of the wisdom of the world and our own wisdom too. We thank Thee, Father, too, for the assurance that Thou hast given unto us this morning, that gives us the confidence, even in the midst of many obstacles, many difficulties, to continue on in walking in Thy ways and teaching our children to also. For we know that Thou hast promised, that Thou art able, Thou hast already shown in many ways to Abraham that Thou hast fulfilled Thy promise, and Thou wilt keep it unto the end. Bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.